Well, this is part four of a five-part series that we are calling Purifying the Heart. If we're truly following Jesus, then the Holy Spirit is at work purifying our hearts. It's impossible to be a follower of Jesus and not be on a journey with the Holy Spirit of purification in the deepest, most secret places and parts of our lives. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. It doesn't mean we're perfect, but it means that we have a desire to live in a way that honors and pleases him. And our lives begin to be conformed to the image of Jesus. We begin to look more like Jesus practically as the Holy Spirit begins to purify us, to clean our hearts, to remove mixture from our hearts, the mixture of desires. Really, our purity comes down to what it is that we ultimately desire. And we'll see that in the passage that we're about to read here. We've been looking at 1 Corinthians 10. In this passage, Paul highlights four Old Testament examples that we should not follow, that we're told these things were written for our benefit, and we're encouraged not to follow their example, because if we do what they did, then we will get what they got. And what they got was destruction. Paul says, take heed, be warned, don't do what they did. Learn from their example, learn from their failure, so that you do not follow their path. So last week, we talked about the second of the four examples. The first one was about idolatry, and all sin comes out of idolatry. And then the first of those three sins that comes out of idolatry we looked at last week, where we talked about the way of escape from sexual sin. So if you missed that, I'd encourage you to go back, listen to the podcast. If you've missed any of them, listen to the podcast, get caught up. But let's read 1 Corinthians 10, and then we're going to read a second passage. I've been struggling a little bit with my voice, so I think I might have Katie come up and read this passage. Is that all right? I just read from my screen here where I've got the passage. Is that cool? All right, so we'll put it up on the screen for you. If you can just read this bit here, that whole part right there.
No worries. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as an example for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of they did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it.
Last bit.
Oh, sorry. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry.
That's it. Awesome. Can we show some love to Katie? Our key verse from this section that we're going to explore more deeply is verse 9, where Paul says, we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. We're actually going to read another passage here. This is the story that Paul is referring to. He shares this as if they knew what he was talking about, because the only Bible they had was the Old Testament. So they did know what he was talking about. And so he's referencing the people of Israel being destroyed by serpents. So let's read this passage. Alma, come on up here and help me. Just read this bit here, verse 4 to 9.
Numbers 21, 4 to 9. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the people said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live.
Perfect. Thank you, Alma. All right, we're going to talk today about the way of escape from unbelief. The way of escape, we might even say, from the sin of unbelief. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are here. You've been with us. And Holy Spirit, come and speak to our hearts. Father, if there is any area in our life where we are putting you to the test, maybe we've believed at one point in the past, but we've given up. If there's any area where, Lord, you've clearly spoken, Lord, any area of our lives where we should be trusting you, but we're not, convict our hearts. Let us repent, turn from unbelief, trust in you, trust in your word, trust in your character. Lead us as we walk through this. Holy Spirit, have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, back in 2003, our eldest Nathan was 5 months old. We moved to Melbourne from the United States. We came to help a church that had started in Melbourne. We were reaching out to uni students, Curtin Uni, Deakin Uni. Came on a 2-year visa. We renewed that 2-year visa. It was kind of like, we'll come, give it 2 years and see what happens. Renewed the visa. Well, we'll stick around for another 2 years. We went to a Planet Shakers conference. This was around 2006, something like that. And we had this encounter with the Lord. You remember that? We're singing this song, Save Australia. I think they made up the song. They didn't make it up. They wrote it. That's what you do when you're a musician. You write. You don't make up songs. You write songs. But it was here in this moment where I had an encounter with God, where I first felt this weight of a calling, like a lifelong calling, like I was gripped with a passion to reach the nation of Australia with the gospel. It was this sense that God had brought us all the way from me from the United States, Liv's from the UK, us together to this place to sow and invest our lives in this nation, give our lives for the gospel, not just temporarily, but for the rest of our lives. That was the level of just weight that we felt and calling, sense of calling that we felt. But who knows that when we go through difficult seasons, we go through challenges, sometimes our convictions get tested. Have you ever experienced that? Like you, you're all gung-ho, you're excited, you're full of faith, and then you wake up Monday morning and you got to live this and walk it out. Sometimes we pass the test and other times we fail the test. But we ended up moving up to Albury Wodonga to help start a church. And it was sort of a transition out of reaching primarily uni students to now reaching into a community and reaching the lost. And we began running these courses and all this stuff. And it was, we were really laboring to plant this church, working with another couple that we were very close to. But in the ministry that we were a part of, there began to be some relational fractions and some dysfunction and insecurities coming out, and some in others, and I'm sure some in me, and things just got really difficult. And we, and I'll say not so much we, I'll say it was me, because we had just had Karis, our sixth. There's something in the water in Aubrey Wodonga. We had four of our six children there. Had some twins living there. Not much to do in Aubrey Wodonga. But Livs was immersed in babies. We had three in nappies. Alex and Ben were like two. Karis was just born. And I had the bright idea that God was calling us back to the States. I started kind of, you know, thinking about other options, and there were difficulties. It was getting too hard here, and these were unrepairable, it seemed like, relationships. And I had lost sight of the God encounter and the sense of calling to the nation of Australia, and I began to think about other possibilities. And I reached the conclusion that we were to go back to the United States. And it was a tough decision. Livs really struggled with that decision, but in the end, she was willing to follow what I sensed was the leading of the Lord. And when you're the husband and the head of the home, sometimes you make decisions that affect other people. So I did that, and we all moved back to the States. We had probably what was three of the hardest months of our lives. I rented an apartment online, and I didn't actually look at it. It looked great online in the videos. And we roll up. I was like, my stomach was turning, man, as I'm walking, because I was the first one to go there and get the keys and go look at the room. And I kid you not, this apartment complex was the hood. It was like, I was like, oh my gosh, what have I done? You know, I won't even tell you what was going on there. But the Lord protected us, but it was a very difficult 3 months. But we ended up moving up to Lexington, Kentucky, which was another neighboring state, to help a team of people plant a church. And that was, I would say, two of the most difficult years of my life. God was very gracious and merciful to my wife, and like she actually looks back and like loved the season. You know, it was like kids, and we had a garden in the back, and we were growing food, and we were living in close community with people in our church who lived next door as well. And they were, you know, it was like God created this little cocoon of joy for my wife. But man, I was suffering. This was the hardest financial season. I mean, it was not long after the global financial crisis, and all of our partnership team that we had, all of our supporters for our missions work had sort of, there'd been all kinds of attrition there. And, you know, I'm doing everything I can to support our family. We're putting petrol and groceries on the credit card, and I'm feeling like a complete total just loser husband and provider. And God was just breaking me down. I mean, it was so bad. We've got this five families moved to this city to plant a church together. And by the end of the first year, we had a church split amongst the five families. It was like, man, it was a rough time. The church plant ended up, the lead planter ended up kind of throwing in the towel. It was just too hard. And we began thinking, what the heck are we going to do now? But the Holy Spirit began breathing life back into the dream that we had and the sense of call to Australia. And unfortunately, sometimes we have to go through difficulty and pain to realize what the will of God is not. Now, it would be a whole lot better to just hear the voice of God and not put the Lord to the test and not fall from a place of faith to a place of unbelief. But sometimes when we do, the God is kind and merciful to bring some pain into our life that helps to shape and form what the will of God is not. And so we can sometimes figure out in a not so pleasant way through a process of elimination what the will of God is. But what was amazing was what God began to do at this point when we sort of repositioned ourselves back to this place of faith and trust and belief in what God had said. But I'll tell you, the thought, we basically made the decision, all right, God is calling us back to Australia, we're going to go back. Now, we were like nearly $20,000 in debt, living off the credit card, had no money. It was the idea of coming back to Australia was so ridiculous that when I sat down with one of my pastors and shared with him what I was thinking, what I felt the Lord was saying, he's like, that is the most ludicrous idea I've ever heard in my life. And I was like, but I know this is where God has called me. And he's like, all right, well, you do what you want to do, you know. And I love this man. But I mean, looking naturally at our circumstances, of course, like it would have been, we have 6 children. It's like, just plant yourself and do something, right? Long story short, we set out to begin to raise support. Took about 3 weeks, 4 weeks, to get about $6,000, $6,500, I think it was, which was, I remember it was a Sunday. We got $6,500. I had to book the flights by Tuesday. I needed $6,500. I think I had $5,500. I'm like, God, how are we going to, did I miss it? And I was like, no, it was this moment of, no, we're going to keep believing. God, you have said, this is where you've called us to be. This is what you've called us to do. You've called us to give our lives for this. Go to church on Sunday. Somebody hands me a card. I go out to my car. I sit down, open up the card. There's a written check for $6,500. The exact amount I needed for 2 days later to book the flights. Within another couple months, somehow, I don't even remember how, another 12 grand comes in so we can ship our stuff over. It's not cheap to move overseas. Man, talking about getting excited at this point. I'm like, come on, God is coming through. We land in Australia. Another $24,000 shows up in our bank account. Another couple of weeks goes by. I get a letter in the mail all the way from the United States from the bank that I owed 20 grand to and said, you need to have this letter for the IRS because it needs to be shown as income. We are erasing your $20,000 debt. Just erased, gone. I don't know if that happens very often, but somehow that happened to me. So we had all this cash show up in the bank. We're able to fill our house with all these things, with new furniture, with new appliances, because you can't bring your American appliances over, right? And to icing on the cake, somehow I got to provide for my family. God opened doors for us to start a business, which went from basically zero to more than enough to provide for my family in a matter of weeks. How does that happen? The brand new business. Only God. There are times in our lives where we may move off of what God has called us to, but if we will humble ourselves, if we will reposition ourselves to a place of faith, then He will come through strong for us. I've used up all my word preaching time to tell you this story, but I think it's important to break this down a little bit and look at what God's word has to say about this, because it was important enough for Paul, of all the things he could have mentioned. He says, do not put God to the test. Do not put Christ to the test. Do not put the Lord to the test. This is one of the things that God uses to purify our hearts is, will we believe? Do we have the capacity? Is our heart in the condition to believe and accept the word that he brings to us? What does it mean to put the Lord to the test? There's some other references to this in Scripture. One of them, we hear Jesus use this when he is being tempted by the devil. Do you remember this story? Satan comes to him and says, he brings him to the top of the temple in Jerusalem, in the mountain there, and basically says, Jesus, if you are really the Son of God, then you can throw yourself off of this cliff and you won't die. And then he quotes a Bible verse. I think we've got it up here. He quotes a Bible verse to Jesus about God's promise for his protection. And Jesus says, oh, yeah, yeah, but it's also written, don't put the Lord your God to the test. In other words, I don't need to not succeed at attempted suicide to prove that I am the Son of God. What the enemy was trying to do was to move him from a place of knowing and certainty of who he was, of belief in who he was, to a place of unbelief, and then needing to see again from the Lord evidence that he was who he had already been told by the Lord that he was. Jesus immediately recognizes what Satan is doing. He quotes Deuteronomy 6:16. When he says, you do not put the Lord to the test. Now in Deuteronomy 6:16, that's a command from the Lord through Moses. Do not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massa. Massa was a place where early on in the wanderings of Israel, and I think we've got this passage, we can put that up there. I'll just kind of tell you the story. It's Exodus 17. But the people of Israel had left Egypt. They get delivered. I mean, they see this miracle walking through the Red Sea on dry ground, water, walls of water on each side, like the evidence of the glory and the goodness and the power of God in their lives. They have a cloud that's following them around. There's fire that's following them. So it's like the manifest presence of God. And they come to this place where they have no water. They're very thirsty. And they begin quarreling with Moses and freaking out. And Moses says, why are you testing the Lord? They start grumbling against Moses. And they're like, Moses, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock from thirst, from lack of water? They've seen the miracle, they've seen God's goodness, and they've reached the conclusion that, oh, you've just brought us out here to kill us. The Lord was very gracious and told Moses to strike this rock. Water comes out. There wasn't even any response of punishment in this moment. There was no disciplinary action. It was just God comes through. He was gracious. It was early in the wanderings. God comes through. But look what it says in verse 7. They tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? Come on, is God really with us? I know I've seen the fire. I know I've seen the cloud. But if God is really with us, why do we not have water? Difficulty arose and they fell out of faith. The evidence that God had given them was not enough. And so putting Christ to the test is when we put a demand upon the Lord to prove his power, his goodness, his faithfulness after he has already brought sufficient revelation of those things so that we should just believe. We've heard the voice of God. We know his character. That should be enough for us. But when we've heard his voice, we know his character, and yet we still demand evidence. Oh God, if that's, you know, I need to hear that prophetic word again. You know, I find myself tempted often to do the same thing. Like I'm sitting in a meeting, it just happened this week, and you kind of get this thought of, oh, how great would it be to get another prophetic word that's basically telling me the same thing I've heard it many times before. Why do I need that? Do I believe what he's already said or not? We just have to take action on what he has already said. There's temptation all around us. One of the primary tactics of the enemy is to get us to put the Lord to the test, to fall out of faith, away from faith, into a place of unbelief. What they should have said is, hey, we know the Lord is here with us. We've seen his fire. We've seen the cloud. We've seen the miracles. He brought us out of Egypt because we're his covenant people. Moses, can you just ask the Lord to provide water for us? Done. We know, Lord, that you would not bring us out here just to kill us. We know that's not what you're like. You're not like the gods of these surrounding nations that's moody. We know that you're good. So in this passage, just very quickly, we can pull out a few key things where we see what it looks like, this purification process. We can see it very clearly in verse 4, the people became patient on the way. When God's promise or provision seems delayed, we find out what's really in the heart. Have you ever wondered why sometimes God waits to the 11th hour to answer our prayer? It's like I was hanging out with Great and Shalom last week. Hope you don't mind me telling this story. I meant to get your permission first, but I didn't, so I'm just going to roll with it. But I think you'll be happy to give glory to God. Is it okay if I tell this story? Okay, good. Thank you. Impossible to say no right now, but I know that's right. They've been believing, trusting God for a home to live in, to rent. The market's crazy. Been believing. It's taken months and months, and they've finally gotten to the point like they've exhausted the generosity of the family. We've got to move out of the house. And we're believing God for right here because this is what we feel like the Lord, this is responsible with where our budget's at, but the market is up here for what we need. So Lord, you got to provide for us here. We're trusting you. And we have no choice now. We've got to move out. Here's another option. We can move in here at this price. But God, we believe you're calling us to move in at this price. You got to find a place for us. Literally 2 days before, they had to give the word on if they're going to move into the one at this place. Literally like the day before, I think it was, 2 days before, they get the word that somehow, miraculously, God has provided for them to move into exactly what they wanted in a good area at the price that they were trusting God for. Come on, how good is the Lord? Been praying, standing, believing. But they had a moment. They're like, God, it's now or never. You got to do it now because we know this is what you've said, but we're going to do this on Tuesday, 11th hour. Why does he do that? Because he's purifying our heart in the process. Are you going to believe? Are you going to stand even when it gets difficult, even when the promise seems to be delayed? We see this all throughout Scripture. At every point in our life, we're either growing stronger in faith or getting weaker in faith. And it all has to do with whether or not we're meditating on who he is and what he's already done for us and what he's promised. Next thing we see in this passage is that our words reveal what we truly believe. Well, we see clearly what they believed. God, you've brought us out of the wilderness, out here into the wilderness to die. They formed it like a question, but it was really an accusation. They were accusing him. How could you do that? Lord, here we are. We're thirsty. You provided no water. You've brought us out here to kill us. That's what they believed. Man, we've got to be so careful with our confession. The confession reveals what's in the heart. The problem is our confession, I'm going to use an old faith preacher cliche, our confession brings possession. You can have what you say. You will have what you say. There's another one. Man, we got to be so careful. The words that come out of our mouth, they have creative power. God created through words. He made us in his image and given us the ability to speak words that bring life or death. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruit. Conversely, those who don't love it will also eat some bad fruit. And we got to be so careful. Many times I've gone to pray for someone. How can I pray for you? Man, I always end up in these terrible relationships. Okay, well, I'm starting to see what your problem is. You are creating your future. Your tongue is the rudder of the ship. You're setting the course of your life through the words coming out of your mouth. Man, I never seem to be able to get ahead in life. Why does this thing always happen to me? Here's another one. Well, yeah, knowing my luck, here's what's going to happen. Yep, that's exactly what's going to happen. Because your tongue is taking you somewhere and it's revealing what's in the heart. The tongue is a really good revealer for us. The words that come out of our mouth, really good indication of what we are actually standing on, what we're believing. And so let that be a little indicator. Our confession and what comes out of that, often in the sowing of seed, is what brings either the good that God has for us or maybe the season of difficulty and pain from not believing and standing upon what God says. If we go back to that story, do you know before a single dollar came in, we had to have the fight of faith where we were declaring and confessing God's promise before any funds came in, before I'm pacing my floor in my prayer room, I'm speaking the word, I'm declaring God's covenant promise over our financial situation, over I'm remembering what he's done in the past. And as I'm confessing and believing, I felt the Holy Spirit say, well, now you need to sow some seed. So you know what I did? I took the last $1,000 that I had in the bank and gave it away. And it was interesting looking back on that story. We're looking at nearly 100-fold return. This is what God does when we begin to take action on what we know to be true. This is why James says faith without works is dead. You got to begin to take some action on what you believe. But God will allow some pain to shock us out of our unbelief. And we see that here in the form of the fiery serpents that showed up. Thankfully, we're under the new covenant now. Under the old covenant, there was no Jesus upon a cross to look to as the propitiation of our sins. And so God promised covenant faithfulness to Abraham. He promised it to Moses. In fact, at one point, God says to Moses, all right, I'm done. We're just going to get rid of all of them. I can be faithful to Abraham by starting over with you, Moses. Moses intercedes for the people. God owed nothing. There had to be a response of faith. And so, tragically, there were, what was it? How many thousands of people killed? I don't know if it says how many, but there were a lot of people killed by these fiery serpents. But what happened? It awakened them to their unbelief. And they come back and they say, Moses, we've sinned. We've sinned against heaven. We've sinned against the Lord, against you. It's amazing how the difficulty can bring humility that brings us back to a place of faith. Thankfully, there's no punishment for us under the new covenant. All of God's punishment for sin and unbelief has been poured out upon Jesus. But sometimes, as a loving father, he will bring discipline into our life. He will allow us to feel the pain of not trusting and believing to bring us back onto a place of faith. I just want to fast forward to the last point here. It is beautiful that our humility attracts the mercy of God. God doesn't magically fix the problem, but his mercy gives them another opportunity to believe. Because what do they have to do? They have to look up to the bronze serpent. And he didn't take away the snakes, but he said, look up, look at this. And if they do bite you, you will not die. And so God often doesn't come and magically change everything, but what he does do is he gives us another opportunity to believe. He reopens the door to faith and challenges, stand on this promise, stand on his faithfulness, on my word. And we have the assurance that if we endure in faith, we will receive his promise. I wonder if there's any promises in our lives that we've given up on. Is any area in your own life where you've tested the Lord? I feel the Holy Spirit wants to awaken us to the sin of unbelief. Sometimes we are quite casual about unbelief and just feel as though I don't have enough information yet, or, you know, we're a bit cavalier about doubt. But if God has brought sufficient revelation of his promise, of his character into to our lives, he's called us to believe. We see the ministry of Jesus over and over and over again being directed by the faith of people. The story of Jairus, where Jairus comes up to Jesus, says, Jesus, my daughter is sick, but if you will come lay your hands on her, she will be healed. And Jairus comes up to Jesus when he's surrounded by this crowd of people who all were very needy. And Jesus says, all right, let's go. Jesus leaves the crowd of need to go with Jairus because he has faith. The ministry of Jesus is being directed by the faith of Jairus. On the way to Jairus' house, this woman who's been sick for 12 years, is bleeding for 12 years, Jesus is just walking along. She didn't say anything. She didn't ask Jesus for anything. She just began saying within herself, if I can only touch his clothes, I'll be healed. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. She reaches out, touches it. Jesus stops and he's like, what was that? Somebody touched me. Disciples are like, well, what do you mean? Everybody's touching you. There's crowds of people. No. Somebody touched me with faith. I felt power come out of me. And he turns and he looks at this woman. And amazingly, he doesn't say, woman, the mercy of God has healed you. He says, woman, your faith has healed you. Her faith reached out and grabbed power from Jesus. On the way to Jairus' house, after leaving that scene, the people come saying, from Jairus' house saying, don't, Jairus, your daughter's dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. It's too late. Man, what a moment to test the Lord. To fall from a place of faith to a place of unbelief. If there's anything that's going to move you from a faith to unbelief, it's word that your family member is dead. You don't see people rise from the dead too often. But what does Jesus say to Jairus in that moment? Jairus, do not be afraid. Keep believing. It's like they're stopped. On the way to Jairus, they're stopped right there. Jesus can't go any further until he finds out what Jairus is going to do. Apparently, Jairus says, all right, let's keep going. So they go to Jairus' house, and what does Jesus do? Raises her from the dead. Our faith is so much more crucial than sometimes we realize. And I feel the Lord calling us to a new level of faith. Can we have the team come back up? Just want to finish in worship and in a response to this word that we would commit ourselves afresh to believing the promises of God. Let's just pray right now and ask the Holy Spirit just to awaken any part of our lives where maybe we've let go of a promise. Just pray this prayer in your heart. Holy Spirit, if there is something I should be believing you for that I'm not, if there's something that you've said to me in the past and I've given up,